Good afternoon, and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study as we continue in our new study of the Gospel of John, looking at the seven signs, the seven miracles of Jesus, as it highlights the emphasis of placing faith in Jesus as Jesus demonstrates that he is truly the Son of God. And we saw last week the first miracle, the first sign, the well-known story of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And we're told that at the end of all that, his disciples who had belief and were there with him, we were told that his disciples believed, with the emphasis that their faith was growing as a result of seeing Jesus in action, seeing Jesus demonstrating his power and his compassion and everything in that setting to draw their attention more and more to who Jesus is as the Son of God, as the Messiah of Israel. And this morning we're going to take a look at the second sign, the second miracle, and it is one where Jesus is going to heal the sick son, the dying son of a royal official. And just to give the context, Jesus, prior to this story in John chapter 4, is the well-known account of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus is going through Samaria. He's headed to Galilee, and he engages this woman at the well. They have a conversation. She is blown away by the fact that Jesus knows all about her. She goes back into town and tells everybody, anyone who will listen. The people come out, and they hear Jesus, and they ask him to stay. Jesus stays with them 2 days, and after that, they tell the woman, said, "We believed initially based on your testimony and what you told us, but now after hearing Jesus personally firsthand, we now believe what we've heard from him and that he is the Savior." So there's the context, and throughout this gospel, we see the emphasis on believing. Jesus engages the woman at the well. She believes. She goes and she is compelled to share her faith, her belief that has touched her heart and is transforming her life with others. Others are drawn to what she says. They go to Jesus. They meet Jesus personally. The words of Jesus penetrate their heart, and then they believe. And so now we're coming to another story emphasizing the belief component. And so let's pick up as we read God's word, beginning in verse 43 in John chapter 4. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And I love this phrase here. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live," so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come into your presence. We are thankful for how you take us seriously. Speak to us of gospel. Speak to us of good news that we might have our faith strengthened even more as we trust in you, as we seek to live out your love in this world to make a difference for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. So obviously this is a story about a miraculous physical healing that Jesus has performed. He heals this young boy, but the thrust of this story is not simply the healing that takes place, but it's the faith that healing produces in the father and in the whole household. And as I mentioned last time, when Jesus performs a miracle, the focus is not just on the miracle itself. The miracle is not done for miracle's sake. The purpose of the miracle is to bring faith into a person's life. The purpose of the miracle is to strengthen a person's faith and to help them grow in that faith in a way that will be vibrant and alive and help them to become more the person God has created them to be. That their faith will help them see the world as God sees the world, and their faith will help shape and strengthen the values that God has put forth in His Word. Martin Luther in 1522 gave at least a couple of sermons on this passage. And just to highlight a few of the things he said, Martin Luther said, "This story is a beautiful example of faith, is presented in this gospel story, exhibiting as it does that he or she should not stop, for it is not sufficient to begin." Martin Luther was really big on the fact that faith needs to be growing. If not, faith is then moving the other direction and can become stagnant. So Martin Luther, in his message to his people, he said that he or she should not stop, for it is not sufficient to begin, but one must constantly grow and increase and continue learning to know God better. The Christian faith is about a personal relationship with God, but it's not just about me and Jesus. As we get to know God more, and that intimate relationship that we share as God's dearly beloved children, then we have a greater heart for God's world. And so then we move beyond just ourselves to have love for our neighbor as God calls us to. And then in another sermon, Martin Luther said, "We have no reason to seek anything more than faith. But here we must see to it how faith may grow and become stronger." And I think when he says we have no reason to seek anything more than faith, he's kind of addressing those who would, in this story, when Jesus says you need to have signs and miracles and wonders to believe, Martin Luther is wanting people to have their faith not dependent on the flashy or the miraculous, but in the certain faith in who Jesus is and the promises God has given in His Word, and to really embrace the miracle of faith, because faith is a gift, and to have that kind of faith that draws us close to God is not something that we can just manufacture or generate on our own. So as we continue on in this story, kind of going back, once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged to him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So we are introduced to a high-ranking royal official. Many scholars think that he's a Jewish person, but he's a high-ranking official in the court of Herod. This is somebody who has influence. This is somebody who has wealth on some level, certainly a prominent standing in society, and obviously very possibly someone who is very self-reliant, used to giving orders, used to people responding, used to being in control. But now his son is close to death, and the illusion of whatever control he might have thought he had in his life, it was blown away. There's nothing he could do, and he knew it, to heal his son, to help preserve his son's life. He's watching his son's life ebb away, and he's brokenhearted. And so now he is a person in crisis. And this crisis drives him to Jesus. And who knows how long this son has. Is it a day, several days, a handful of hours? This father is now at his wit's end. What are his options? The only option he can see is turning to Jesus, who he has heard about performing miracles and healing others. And just to give you a perspective of how desperate this father is, Capernaum is 20 miles from Galilee. He's not hopping in a car. He's not hopping on a bicycle. He's not getting on a motorbike. He's hiking 20 miles to Capernaum. And it's estimated that walk, that travel, could take up to 16 hours. And you have to wonder, as he's making his way down the road 16 hours from Capernaum to Galilee, what must have been going through his mind? How much anguish must have been filling his heart? Desperate hours, possibly the longest 16 hours of his life. He finds Jesus, and he just doesn't ask Jesus. He begs Jesus. He pours his whole heart and soul and body into this desperate plea and request for Jesus to help. He's not worried about religious standing. He's not worried about political affiliation. This is personal, and it's focused on his son. What can he do to help his son in this hour of crisis? And so he makes this appeal to Jesus. And Jesus' response, I find really interesting. Jesus responds to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." And it seems like in this man's desperate plea for help, Jesus is actually rebuking him. And some scholars say that that is the case. Others say that what Jesus is doing is basically using this situation as a general lament about the lack of faith in Judea and Galilee and in society at large in the Jewish community. It's a general lament of what's taking place. But obviously that would include then this man and his household as a part of the general population. Because again, the man is coming because he's heard about the signs and wonders Jesus has performed. And so we can at least learn, as one scholar said from these remarks, that Jesus is not impressed by signs and wonders faith. If a person's faith is based on signs and wonders only, then that's a faith that is going to be more of a sunshine faith, more of a surface level faith, and it's going to be harder for the deep roots of faith to go deep down into the soil of a person's heart. Now, Jesus does say, "You believe me for the things I say. If you have a hard time believing what I say, at least believe because of the miracles I performed." So obviously, the church has believed from the beginning, and the apostles after Jesus was resurrected and went up to the ascension into heaven, that the apostles, the disciples, were given the gift of signs and wonders to validate the word of God. That's an important thing. Again, the signs and wonders went beyond themselves to point to the word of God, to the proclamation that God had given to those first apostles. And Jesus is saying, don't just base your faith solely on signs and wonders, because we also know in the New Testament we're told that the devil can come as an angel of light, and he can also perform signs and wonders. So our faith needs to be grounded in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, that will strengthen us and help us to continue through each day amidst the good times, the hard times, the twists and turns that life brings. So the royal official, notice he doesn't argue with Jesus. Jesus, you're right. It's unfortunate. Signs and wonders faith, I understand your feelings about that, but please, 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 the issue is about my son for me. The royal official doesn't argue with Jesus, he just simply says, "Sir," obviously a sign of respect, "come down before my child dies." And again, you hear this, the term of child, what an intimate term that a parent will express on behalf of their child. The official does not get angry with Jesus. He does not get defensive. He does not get defensive. He simply repeats his request. And Jesus gives him hope. Jesus speaks to his heart and he says, "Go, your son will live." So Jesus has just given him a promise that his son will live. And what does the royal official do with that promise from Jesus? The man took Jesus at his word and he left. He didn't say, "Jesus, I know what you say is true, but I would feel so much better if you would walk back with me back to Capernaum, lay your hands on my boy, and that way I know for sure he'll be healed." He didn't need to have Jesus physically walk with him the 16 hours back. He took Jesus at his word, and it was just as if Jesus was traveling with him back to Capernaum. He believed Jesus' word, and this is a key. He acted on it. We know he believed because he acted on it. Some have said that we'll talk about their faith, but you'll really know what a person believes based on how they live, and especially how they respond to tough times. That will reveal what they really believe in and the depth of their faith. So this man starts walking the 20 miles back home, not with Jesus, but with the word and promise that Jesus has given to him. And I think as this nobleman is making his way back to Capernaum, I think that's a wonderful picture for each of us about what it means to have life as a journey of faith. This man in faith is going back to his home in Capernaum. And so we might ask ourselves, what might be our Capernaum road that we are walking that leads to an encounter to Jesus in the midst of our lives, going from Capernaum and meeting Jesus in the Galilee of our life, and then continuing on in a journey of faith with the promise that Christ is with us. And as believers, we even have on this side of the cross, have the assurance that God has promised us that in faith in Christ, God's Holy Spirit makes a home in our hearts. The power of the Holy Spirit is with us that can produce the fruit of faith, of love and peace and joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and all of that. So this nobleman is really on a journey of faith, a pilgrimage of faith from Galilee back to Capernaum. And that's a picture, I think, for all of us in our own lives as we walk, whether it's on our journey to Galilee, to Capernaum, to Jerusalem, from Clearwater to Tallahassee, to wherever it might be, we're on a journey of faith. And it's so essential from this story, I think, that highlights the importance that we travel with a journey of faith, embracing the promises and the Word of God. And God's Word makes clear that Jesus is the fulfillment and the yes to all of God's promises. So while he is on his way back to Capernaum, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. I am impressed by this simple sentence here with the servants. They saw the boy was doing well and said, I can't wait till the royal official, the master of the house, gets back and we can tell him and show him the good news. They didn't wait. They got out of the house. They got on the road, headed towards Galilee, and they met this royal official, their boss, basically, on the road with the good news. They couldn't contain the good news, and they were compelled to leave the house and get out and meet him on the road. I just find that fascinating because oftentimes it's like, well, we got great news to share. I can't wait for somebody to get around, to show up, and I can present it to them. They were proactive in getting to this royal official and sharing this amazing news, this miraculous news that his son was now had moved from death over to life. And so they share this good news. And so I'm sure this father is overjoyed, and he, I think, asked a very reasonable question. He inquires as to the time when his son got better. And they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized, the father is now putting two and two together, that this was the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. So we see that he left Jesus. He accepted the promises, the promise that Jesus had given to him. And now that promise had been confirmed. And as that promise had been confirmed, his faith grew even more. I think it's one of the reasons why Martin Luther talks about it's not enough to begin in faith. It's about growing in faith. You got to start with the first step. But then it's important to keep taking those steps each day on our journey of faith. And so this father's faith has now grown probably exponentially from when he left Jesus to now hearing the confirmation of Jesus' promise coming to fulfillment in his boy's health. And again, I think it's helpful to take time to reflect on the significant moments in your life and in my life to gain a greater understanding and appreciation of God's presence and providence throughout our time on this earth. It's so easy to just run through life, get caught up in the hustle and bustle, the to-do list, the demands and stresses that are always before us. But to take time and reflect on how has God been with me today? How has God strengthened me today? How has God spoke to me today, in a sense, and not audibly, but in God's still small voice, where I was assured that God was with me. I felt God's love in a way that I really needed to feel it in that moment. That creates a sense, a life of gratitude, and it helps us stay in touch with God, and it doesn't let all the competing voices and all the noise blowing all around us in the world crowd out God from our life. And we're told this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So this story is a story about faith. Is a powerful picture of a growing faith. But honesty and experience requires us to read this text today and be honest and say that a number of people, a number of parents have made the same prayer, the same request of Jesus, of this royal official. And the answer, they didn't get the answer that they wanted, that this royal official received. Their precious child has passed away, a loved one has passed away, a business has gone bankrupt that somebody had poured his heart and soul into. The answer wasn't what they were looking for. How do we respond to something like that? There's an account of a person who lost, he and his wife lost a child, and he, in sharing about this, he talked about how their pastor had a saying that says, your life can change with one phone call. You're not exempt. Your life can change with one phone call. You're not exempt. He goes, there is a couple from our church, and he mentions their names, whose son Thomas died in a similar fashion in the exact same hospital room just 1 week ago from where their son had died. They had literally walked the path we walked, and they walked it well. We took great hope in such great faithfulness. And this, I found this, these reflections he puts forth here really interesting. In our 30-plus years on earth, we have almost exclusively known great gifts and a rich life. I said this at the memorial, but we have a good life. We have tremendous friends, enjoy our work, delight in our children. For a lot of us, myself included, he says, Christianity has come easy. There has been no suffering, there has been no pain, there have been few questions, there's been no reason to not trust God and not to call ourselves Christians, and now there is. But he goes on, now we have known unimaginable depths. The sorrow that flowed that week is an unspeakable thing, and we can truthfully say the Lord is good in both the joy and the sorrow, if not greater in the sorrow. That was what we tried to point to all week. They, I think, received a miracle of faith to strengthen them through the heartbreaking loss of a beloved child, a parent's worst nightmare. And yet they still saw God faithful in that. And that comes back to the Christian hope that death doesn't have the last word, but that though a child, though a beloved parent, a grandparent, a community may have tremendous loss. That's not the last word. And even in the loss, as only God can do, and sometimes we can't connect the dots in all this, God can bring healing, God can bring restoration, God can bring something redemptive out of a heartbreaking story. And as we look at this story with the royal official and his dying son, one person has observed, we see a double miracle that was wrought by the word of Jesus. The miracle on the distant body of the son who was healed, and on a miracle in the invisible heart of the father. So to summarize, one person puts it like this, and he has different steps of faith in his observation about this story, and he's got the alliteration thing going on here. He talks about this man began with a crisis of faith. And I know a number of people, that's how they've come to know the love of God. They've been going through life, everything is lined up just the way they had hoped, the way they were thinking about. There'd been maybe a few minor bumps and glitches along the road, but nothing that would shake their plan or cause them to pause and think about the big questions of life. And then a crisis comes. And there's a crisis maybe of unfaith or a crisis of faith. So this writer talks about the nobleman's crisis faith became a confident faith. As he heard the words of Jesus speak that his son would live. So he went from a crisis to a confident faith. He believed the word, and he had, in this writer's understanding, he had a peace in his heart. My sense is that he might have had a peace in his heart, but there was also that peace was kind of commingled with a sense of unrest, because he trusted Jesus, but still there was a sense of the unknown. But so, crisis of faith, confident faith. The boy's healing took place at the very time when Jesus spoke. When he spoke the word, it was this fact that made a believer out of the nobleman and his household. So they had a confirmed faith. They went from a crisis of faith, or from crisis faith to confident faith to confirmed faith, a growing faith. And then from that confirmed faith, he and his household had a contagious faith where they shared their experience with others. I think that it may work out in different levels in a person's life, but from crisis faith to confident faith, to confirmed faith, to a contagious faith. And we're encouraged to ask ourselves, where am I maybe on this scale of faith, where am I in terms of living out my faith on my faith journey? Am I in a crisis? And there's nothing wrong with that. This world throws crises at us right and left. If I'm in a crisis of faith, where am I turning to seek an understanding to get me through that faith, to have a faith-seeking understanding? Am I at a point where I have a confident faith in God's Word? Do I have a sense where God has confirmed that faith in my life? Not necessarily by miraculous healings, but a sense of seeing God meet your needs, see God meet you in the day-to-day living, the routines of your life, where you can sense that God has seen you through that day on whatever level it might be. And if we do have a confident faith, if we are at a point where we have a confirmed faith, either way, how is our faith contagious to others? How do we seek to live a faith that is, as the Apostle Peter says, gives a reason for the hope that we have? For surely as Christians, we must have hope and have hope in abundance to share with oftentimes a hopeless and broken world. So I hope this reflection on this first sign, or the second sign that Jesus has performed of this physical healing of this boy, is an encouragement to your faith. I know it's an encouragement to my faith. And next week we'll take a look at sign number 3. Let us close in prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you and we stand in awe of your faithfulness to us. Lord, even when we start to drift away, even when we begin to doubt, you are always there with us. And you lead us to a point where we can ask honest questions of doubt, where we can have honest wrestling of crisis of our faith, and you don't abandon us. There's nothing we can say to you or lift up to you, and no matter what attitude we express, that you can't handle. And you patiently walk alongside us. So Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in love. Again, that we might come together as the body of Christ to truly be a light in this world, and to be a blessing to others. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.